This is 2, and this is lesson 2 of the course. The purpose of this lesson is fourfold. First, we will define the various evangelical responses to the TERF issue, what TERF belongs to the Bible and what TERF and the counseling process belongs to psychology. Evangelicals are divided on the role that psychology should play in biblical counseling. So in this lesson, we will consider three major responses of evangelicals to this issue. And then we will seek to identify the following that each of these positions enjoys, who advocates each and the strength of that following. Then we're going to discuss the damages that result from mixed opinions regarding the role of psychology. With all of this confusion, what are the damages that are created? Then our last objective in this lesson will be to introduce the position that we advocate in this course. I introduce our position here so that you will know where we're headed. And the rest of the course walks us through the basis for this position from a scriptural and psychological perspective. First, let's look at the major evangelical views regarding the place of psychology in counseling. Because of the complexity of determining the role of psychology in counseling, evangelicals have developed a variety of perspectives on the issue. It seems, however, that most of them can be grouped into three basic orientations that are going to be described below. The first one we will call the sufficiency of Scripture position. Those taking this position assert that Scripture provides sufficient understanding of the human being and his problems and sufficient resources to deal with his problems in order to counsel him effectively. Therefore, evangelicals are not dependent, according to this view, on extra-biblical expertise such as that found in psychology. A biblical counselor needs only to understand the Word of God and how it applies to various human problems. In addition, those taking this position would assert that since the Word of God provides the true understanding of human beings, his problems, and the remedies, that other theories regarding human nature and change are not only extraneous, but also erroneous and ineffective. The first support that is offered for this position is exegetical support, support from the various passages of Scripture. The following is just a sampling. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, perhaps is the verse most widely used to support this position. That reads, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue." Perhaps this verse, as I've already said, is the most potent support for this position, asserting that God has supplied to us, through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things would include the capacity to deal with behavioral, emotional, and relational issues, the ones dealt with by psychology. Since that knowledge is found in Scripture, this verse seems clearly to assert that the believer should deal with his behavioral, emotional, and relational problems utilizing Scripture rather than psychology, and that this source is sufficient. The second verse used as a support by this position is Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." This verse assures us that we are complete in Christ. Behavioral, emotional, and relational problems would reflect a deficiency in that completion of some sort. For example, it seemed that the depressed person, the person experiencing panic attacks, or the alcoholic, is not entering into some aspect of that completion. Therefore, it seems evident that the remedy, the experience of that completion, is found in Scripture and not in psychology. It's hard to imagine that Scripture cannot tell us how to be complete in Christ while psychology can. Yet another verse that is used to support this position is John 10:10. "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life, and they may have it more abundantly." The person is struggling with anorexia, bulimia, pornography, agoraphobia, or other behavioral, emotional, and relational problems is not partaking of the abundant life to the fullest. Since this passage tells us that the abundant life is found in Christ, those experiencing these problems need to find the solution in their relationship with Christ. Again, psychology does not tell us how to have a more meaningful relationship with Christ, but the Bible does. Therefore, these issues must be dealt with from the perspective of the Bible rather than psychology. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. If a person possesses all of these expressions of the fruit of the Spirit, he would be experiencing few, if any, behavioral, emotional, or relational problems. Self-control would eliminate many behavioral problems, joy and peace would exclude most emotional problems, and love and other of these qualities would greatly reduce relational problems. Therefore, the remedy for our behavioral, emotional, and relational issues is found in the fruit of the Spirit. Where then do we learn how to grow this fruit in our lives? Does psychology tell us how? This is unlikely. The instruction book, in order to learn how to develop the fruit of the Spirit, must be the Bible. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Notice that God's Word does not only provide reproof, identifying our problem areas, but correction, enablement to fix those problem aspects of our lives. The result of the application of the Word is that the believer is complete and equipped. This verse seems to indicate that the Bible is adequate for this process, and that help from other sources is not needed. Many other passages could be cited in support of the sufficiency position, and therefore there seems to be a solid scriptural basis for asserting that the knowledge and resources administered through the Word of God are sufficient to deal with our behavioral, emotional, and relational problems. In addition to this exegetical support, those taking this position also offer some theological support. Let me cite several of these theological arguments. First, it is argued that most counseling problems are the result of sin. For example, anger, alcoholism, strife in marriage, etc., are sin issues. And sin issues are spiritual problems requiring spiritual solutions. Therefore, they belong to the spiritual domain and should be addressed from a biblical perspective. A second argument is that even problems that are not sin issues should be dealt with biblically, since God created people, and therefore only He fully understands human nature, its problems, and the related solutions. Therefore, only the Word of God can enable us to deal accurately with problems that people encounter. A third consideration is that success in dealing with our behavioral, emotional, and relational problem requires the power of God. Change, especially in dealing with spiritual issues, which includes most counseling issues, can only be achieved through the power supplied by the Holy Spirit. Psychology can't supply that power. Only the Word of God helps people to know how to tap into this power source. These three theological arguments are used to support the sufficiency position. In addition to these theological arguments and the passages already cited, this position finds support in what they believe to be the failure of psychology. Those advocating this position call for the use of God's Word because they claim that the alternative, psychology, has proved to be ineffective in helping people and even counterproductive. Therefore, failed psychological approaches should not be allowed to supersede biblical approaches in helping people to deal with their problems. Those taking this position then would conclude that people should counsel solely on the basis of Scripture. Extra-biblical input such as that found in psychology should be rejected. That's the support for the sufficiency position. The second position frequently held by evangelicals is what we call the three territory position. First, let me state the position. Just as we recognize the physical as the domain of the medical doctor and the spiritual as the domain of the pastor, we should recognize the psychological as the domain of psychology, to be dealt with by the psychologist and using psychological concepts. Let's look at the support for this position. The first item of support is that the Bible is not a psychological textbook. Those taking this position contend that just as the Bible is not a medical textbook, we do not use the Bible as a guide for brain surgery or dealing with other medical issues. Likewise, neither is the Bible a textbook for psychology. This is made evident by the fact that many psychological conditions are not addressed in Scripture. For example, Tourette's syndrome, schizophrenia, bipolar disorder, anorexia, or other pathologies are not mentioned in Scripture. Therefore, we should view such problems as being psychological problems rather than spiritual ones and treat them using psychological methodologies. A corollary to this position is that since these types of pathologies are not found in Scripture, we are misguided to view them as sin issues. To do so erroneously adds condemnation to people already hurting. It is tantamount to shooting our wounded. A second support for this three-territory position is found in the cliché, all truth is God's truth. This view not only finds support in the silence of Scripture regarding psychological pathologies, but also in the voice of science. It argues that psychology represents the findings of science. Therefore, psychology must represent truth, just as various other findings of science in other fields represent truth. And then, since all truth is God's truth, the findings of psychology must be compatible with a biblical worldview and a biblical approach to life. Therefore, it would be tragic to miss the benefits provided by the truth of psychology in dealing with psychological problems. Another argument in support of the three-territory position is that psychology works. This position views psychological treatment as professional help. People who apply psychological concepts get better and are healthier, are more successful. Therefore, the findings of psychology should be applied to our life. Some Christian groups have concluded that it is unbiblical to use electricity. Therefore, they deprive themselves of the many advantages that electricity brings to life. Likewise, the three-territory position holds that those rejecting the use of psychology and counseling are denying God's people of the advantages of psychological electricity, if you will. In denying God's people the use of theories that have been demonstrated to work, at least in their perspective, they are setting God's people back in the dark ages. Yet another argument advanced by those taking the three-territory approach is that they view biblical counseling, that is counseling done strictly from the sufficiency approach, the first approach that we described, as being superficial, ineffective, and even counterproductive. They portray at times the person counseling from the sufficiency perspective as merely giving the individual a few Bible verses and telling him to go and apply them. In other words, they don't see a lot of genuine counseling taking place there. They see those taking the sufficiency approach as having little or nothing to offer to those suffering from schizophrenia, bipolar disorder, Tourette syndrome, or other psychological pathologies. So they see that those taking the sufficiency approach really don't have tools needed to address serious psychological problems, and therefore conclude that these kind of problems must reside in the domain of psychology and must be treated from a psychological perspective. Those taking the three-territory approach would conclude then that we need to rely on the findings of psychology to deal with psychological problems, just as we rely on medicine to deal with medical problems and the Bible to deal with spiritual problems. This position restricts the domain of the spiritual to issues such as our eternal destiny, our present worship of and fellowship with the Lord, and also providing some comfort and encouragement to those suffering from psychological problems while the psychologist does the actual work of helping them to get better. The next position that we want to consider, the third position that is widely received among evangelicals, is what we call the eclectic position. Eclectics believe that both the Bible and psychology should be used in counseling. However, usually the eclectic position does not designate specifically how this is to be done. In other words, they don't tell us when we use the Bible and when we use psychology, or which biblical perspectives are to be used and which psychological concepts are to be used. Consequently, this position leaves itself wide open to a variety of configurations. Since it doesn't designate exactly how all this should go together, it's put together in a lot of different ways. Let's take a minute to analyze the eclectic position. This approach, at first blush, appears to offer the best of both worlds. It seems to be balanced and reasonable, seeking to be scriptural and yet not rejecting the findings of science. Its biblical sensibilities make it appear to be spiritually correct. Its psychological orientation makes it appear to be intellectually correct. In fact, eclectics tend to see themselves as more open-minded and intellectual than those who make no room for psychology. But they believe that they are more biblically oriented and circumspect than those evangelicals who view psychology as the primary tool for dealing with our behavioral, emotional, and relational issues. Therefore, they're convinced that they are taking a more thoughtful, balanced position. However, as already mentioned, eclectics usually fail to offer distinctive boundaries between the turf of the Bible and that of psychology. That is, they advocate the use of both, but they don't provide a clear rationale for how the Bible and psychology should be combined into a counseling approach. In other words, eclectics usually do not offer a central unifying thesis. They merely insist that both the Bible and psychology have a place without defining how the place of each should be determined or what it is. Consequently, eclectics usually do not have a well-defined theoretical structure. Those taking an eclectic position often prefer to be referred to as integrationists. However, this term does not define their position accurately in that they do not actually integrate the Bible and psychology, as the term integrationist would suggest. Integration requires a central unifying thesis, which eclectics do not supply. In the absence of such a thesis, the term eclectic is more appropriate for this position than the term integrationist. Let me just say a word about the inclination of eclecticism. This lack of a unifying rationale represents a common characteristic of eclecticism. I'm speaking here of eclecticism in general, not just the psychological eclecticism that we're referring to in this course. For example, eclecticism is defined in Compton's encyclopedia as, quote, philosophical doctrine that advocates the taking of usable elements from various philosophical systems without concern for contradictions between the systems. In other words, they pick and choose from this system and that system, and if the pieces they pick don't fit together, that's not a problem for eclectics. The Encarta Encyclopedia defines eclecticism as coming from the Greek word meaning to pick out, and explains that, quote, eclectic thinkers combine what they regard as the most valid doctrines, although often these doctrines do not make an integral unity. The article further reports, quote, Roman thinkers who never developed an independent philosophical system were notably eclectic. Cicero, for example, incorporated elements of Stoicism, skepticism, and peripatetic philosophy in his philosophical works without regard for their essential disunity. And the key phrase here is that last one, without regard for their essential disunity. In other words, eclectics pick and choose what they feel is are usable concepts, but they don't make those concepts fit together. They don't have a unifying thesis. And these characteristics are reflected in evangelical psychological eclecticism, and that a careful examination reveals that most evangelical eclectics combine aspects of the Bible and psychology that are not compatible, and they don't seem to recognize this incompatibility. This tendency will be revealed as we discuss these incompatibilities in future lessons. Let me say a word here about the inclination of eclecticism, the direction in which it tends to go. The amorphous nature of eclecticism allows it to drift with the current, and the contemporary current in evangelical counseling is flowing strongly in the direction of the three-territory approach. In other words, we've been talking about three approaches, the sufficiency approach that has the focus on the Bible, the three-territory approach that places its focus on psychology, and now the eclectic approach that seems to want to incorporate both. But of the other two approaches, of the sufficiency approach and the three-territory approach, the contemporary tide among evangelicals, the primary interest is toward the three-territory approach, and therefore eclectics, not being anchored in any particular direction, drift toward the three-territory approach. Therefore, though in theory the eclectics may represent a balance between the other two positions, in practice, eclectics lean heavily toward the three-territory approach. This orientation is reflected in several different ways. First of all, eclectics tend to borrow concepts from Freud and from Carl Rogers as the guiding concepts in their counseling approach. Also, eclectics share the three-territory view that Christians need the help of psychology to deal with real-life problems. In other words, if you have a real problem like alcoholism or drug abuse or depression, then it takes psychology to provide real help. In addition, eclectics frequently take the position that serious problems need to be referred to a psychologist. In other words, if you have a superficial problem, the pastor may be able to handle that from a biblical perspective. But if you have a serious problem, then psychology must be brought in to deal with that problem. So these inclinations show that the eclectic approach really leans heavily toward the three-territory position. Consequently, in reality, evangelicals hold only two major positions regarding the relationship of the Bible and psychology, the sufficiency position and the three-territory position, with the eclectic approach representing a subcategory of the three-territory approach that is desirous of giving the Bible some role, but assigning the central role to psychology. Because of the tendency of eclecticism to gravitate toward the three-territory position, our attention in the lessons that follow will be directed primarily toward the sufficiency of Scripture position and the three-territory orientation. However, most of what is said about the three-territory approach will apply to eclecticism, since in practice, those positions, the three-territory position and eclecticism, are very similar. In other words, from this point on, rather than viewing three positions, we're going to take the position that there really are only two positions, the sufficiency position and the three-territory position, because eclecticism is so much like the three-territory position in practice that it only confuses things to view eclecticism as a separate position. In addition, it's difficult to deal with eclecticism because it doesn't have any clear-cut theory, and therefore there's no real position to deal with. We just are left with dealing with it from a practical perspective, and from the practical perspective, it usually, an eclectic usually looks very much like the person taking the three-territory approach. Let me conclude our discussion about eclecticism by saying that the evangelical eclectic approach to counseling could have merit if it would offer a rationale for why and define when to use the Bible and when to use psychology. If there is a place for both, that place needs to be defined. However, if the eclectic position would define its approach, it would no longer be eclectic, but would require another name. A name such as an integrationist approach would apply if it would do so. In other words, the idea of eclecticism, the idea of using both the Bible and psychology may be a good idea, but for that idea to be effective, there needs to be a unifying principle. There needs to be a basis for determining when to use the Bible and when to use psychology. Next, we're going to consider what sort of following each of these positions enjoys among evangelicals. It's difficult to be scientific about the opinions of contemporary evangelicals regarding the role of psychology and the role of the Bible in the counseling process. To my knowledge, no surveys have been taken on this topic. In addition, it seems that many evangelicals have not consciously formed an opinion on the topic, but rather, without realizing it, have developed a general attitude toward one or the other position described above. My own interaction with the evangelical community leads to the following impressions. A small but committed contingent comprised primarily of pastors, but also including many lay people, holds to the sufficiency approach. Most evangelical psychologists have adopted the three-territory perspective. Many of those trained in Christian institutions, other than those in a psychology major, and a large majority of the people in the pew gravitate toward the eclectic approach. The residual tone of the evangelical community hovers around the eclectic perspective, sensing that the Bible has some role in dealing with human behavioral, emotional, and relational needs, but also believing that the major psychological theories of the day have validity. Evangelicals are inclined to think that both should be used, but they are not sure in what configuration. If an evangelical listens to the most popular speakers on Christian radio, both pastors and psychologists, or reads the books of the most popular evangelical writers, he is left with this type of position, this eclectic perspective that wants to utilize both but not quite sure how. As noted earlier, the eclectic position, lacking a guiding central principle other than the belief that somehow both psychology and the Bible have a place in counseling, tends to drift with the contemporary flow. In the evangelical subculture, that current flow is toward the three-territory position, and therefore eclectics are inclined in that direction, leaving the predominant tone of the evangelical community an eclectic attitude that in content is strongly inclined toward the three-territory position. For example, there is a sense that psychologists are professionals in the counseling field and that the views of evangelical psychologists are valid and helpful, and therefore, in times of trouble, that's the place where people should turn. Let's consider some of the problems caused by this lack of a clear position, the problems generated because evangelicals have three positions instead of one unified position regarding counseling. The lack of concurrence among evangelicals regarding the place of psychology in the biblical counseling process, and the tendency of many evangelicals not to consciously come to grips with these issues at all, has produced some negative byproducts within the evangelical community. First, it has resulted in a substantial amount of confusion. People inevitably encounter behavioral, emotional, and relational problems, and when they do, they don't know where they should turn for help or the nature of the help that they should seek. A related negative byproduct stemming from the different opinions held by evangelicals on these issues is that some people are using wrong approaches to counseling. In other words, not everybody can be right. Therefore, some of the approaches that are being taken to counseling are unbiblical and also scientifically invalid. We know that because the positions taken are at least to some extent mutually exclusive, and therefore somebody's got to be wrong. And consequently, somebody must be propagating error. Somebody must be using wrong approaches to counseling.